Yes, indeed. Thank you, Sue, for that spirited prelude. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Union Congregational Church, a church in the United Church of Christ, where no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here, whether in these pews or online, whether today or throughout the week. We are glad that you're with us. Welcome to the first Sunday after Christmas. We'll be singing a little bit of Christmas this morning, and also sort of bringing our hearts and minds sort of past that as well, thinking about what the coming of Christ actually means for our lives, you know, moving forward after all of the Christmas stuff is put away and the last carol is sung. And to that end, next week we are undecorating our lovely sanctuary. So you have two more worship services to enjoy it, and then next week after worship, we'll put all the stuff away, and if as many people help as possible, it usually doesn't take that long, usually like half hour, 45 minutes, if that. So if as many people can stay and help afterwards, that would be wonderful. I think those are all the announcements that I have. I know Alana has one or two.
Yeah, my office hours are again, this week it'll be Monday through Wednesday, and then I'm going to take New Year's Day off, which is Thursday, and then I'll be back in on Friday. It'll be the same hours. And then donation cutoff is tomorrow. Anything that's entered for next year, it'll be next year. January liturgists. I have a sign-up sheet out, so please sign up if you're available.
Wonderful. With office hours as well, just so people know, I will be working from a couple different places. I'll be here for a couple days. I'll be in Green Bay for a couple days with my fiance. I'll be kind of here, there, and everywhere. So I may not be in the office to see you, but I'm available by phone and email and video chat and those sorts of things if you need me. So. Deb is going like this, and I'm like, are you doing the 6-7 trend too? Is that what? Some people have to keep me together. It's not. Oh God. Oh boy. What would I do without people? I'm just a. Today has been a day already. Oh goodness. At the risk of any other weird motions, are there any other announcements? Then let us share the peace of Christ with one another.
You can remain standing or stand if you're able, and please join me in the call to worship. I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Alleluia, Christ, Holy Child, bearer of the light of heaven among us, we greet you with glad and humble hearts. Jesus, the pioneer of our faith, who saves us and makes us holy, is not ashamed to call us siblings. Alleluia. Jesus, our brother and our teacher, we praise you and we open our hearts to you. Christ shares our flesh and blood and shares our suffering so that we might be set free from our fear of death. Alleluia. Christ, our Savior, free us from our fears and attachments and save us from sin and death living among us. Transform us by your Spirit and fill us with your glory. Alleluia. Please join me in the opening prayer. Living God, Christ, mystery, Spirit of new beginnings, we give you thanks for this commitment to help one another. As we take in the renewed life you offer, may we be a reflection of your light, expanding the sacred doing of our community to the alleviation of suffering wherever it is found. Amen. Our opening hymn is 179, Joy to the World, verses 1, 2, and 4. Be seated. We've looked through the lens of the sacred and have experienced time, people, places, and others and ourselves as God's holy love reflected and incarnate in the world. Because of the experience of God's action of love toward us, we are called also to act, the sacred doing of alleviating suffering wherever it is found. We dedicate ourselves in this new year to sacred acts of justice and mercy, bringing grace to a hurting world, reflecting the sacred in all we do. Hear this first reading. It's from Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 9. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people. Children will not act deceitfully. He became their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and pity, it was he who redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And our second reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Here end the readings for today. May God bless us as we learn from these holy words. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sue. My friends, will you pray with me? God, be in our heads and in our thinking. Be in my voice and in my speaking. Be in our hearts and in our loving. Speak through me or in spite of me for the benefit of your holy word. Amen. So before I go any further today and go into my message, I want to make sure I get the chance to thank everybody who made our Advent and Christmas observances so wonderful. So for the anonymous donors who made it possible for us to get our Christmas trees to Deanne Goodlaxon and the Diaconate Committee for picking them out, to our decorating crew, to our diaconate and council for their administrative guidance, to all of the choir members who lent their voices for Hanging of the Greens and Christmas Eve, to Deb Manchester, to Sue Stelsel, to Alana Clark, to our media team, to our AV operators, to Becky Smith, to Noma Ramsett and Steve Cheney and the rest of the CE team for the Hanging of the Greens program, Janet Gale, Lori Van Hoff for doing music during the Blue Christmas service, to our many, many readers and liturgists. There are just so many people who made this season as beautiful as it was, and I give great thanks to all of them. You know, each of us here in this church do our part to make meaningful worship and community life experiences year after year. to help our community remember the amazing and revolutionary birth of Jesus. And, you know, each of us do our part to share the a reminder of the good news, because every year, year after year, we keep being in need of that good news. As many of us grew up in either this church or a church, we know intellectually what happens around this time of year. We know we know the story in our heads, but because of all of you who helped us make these possible, it all of that is you know done in word and action, and you know done in you know through the amazing hearts of people that are that have done all this work, for their service, for their enthusiasm, for their long, long hours of hard work. So thank you all for making these so special. And of course, the Christmas season is not yet over. The 12 Days of Christmas is more than just a novelty song that that you hear on the radio. We still have a little bit of time to celebrate what all of that means and reflect together before we get into the larger journey of Lent. But today, things start to turn just a little from the coming of the newborn king to the doing of Jesus's work in the world. And so I named my sermon, "What Should We Do Now?" And I think that question is kind of twofold. What should we do now, we as this church here in Waupun, here in 2025, almost 2026? That's one part of it. The other part of it is that this is a very there's a lot of violence undergirding this reading from the Gospel of Matthew, and if you were paying attention, you know that violence and those kinds of things don't magically go away because Jesus shows up. So I'm going to be taking both of those things sort of in turn today, and I'll start with the biblical part of it. So there's this tricky theological question that we're probably wise to ask ourselves this week. So if Jesus has come to totally shift the power structure, if Jesus has come to change the status quo, if all those things that I said in these last several weeks are true, and I try not to lie to you, so they are true, if that's true, why does the so-called Herod the Great order an infanticide of all the children under the age of 2 in his thirst to kill the newborn Jesus? The commentator Eugene Park wrestles with this. To paraphrase what he's saying, in our faith, we often believe that God will stop evil people from succeeding and prevent all that and protect innocent people from suffering. But when we see evil people doing well and innocent people facing pain, it makes us wonder, is God fair if God allows these things to happen? There's actually a theological word for this, which you couldn't possibly be interested in, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The word is theodicy. If you've heard that word before, basically that means the study of why God lets allows things to happen, bad things to happen to good people, I think is the best, simplest way to say it. But there's a whole theological study on this, I took a seminary class where we talked a lot about theodicy. So okay, nerd hat is off now. I wanted to tell you that is something that theologians yammer on about. If you're interested in talking more about that, we can talk sometime. But I will stop my nerdiness at the moment. So the other piece of this is, why does Matthew portray Jesus as the sole recipient of God's deliverance, while Herod, responsible for the massacre of innocent children, lived unpunished and prosperous? I think you'll notice that here, Jesus is saved from all of this, but thousands of other children across the region are killed. In the name of saving one child. So, justice? I'm not so sure, you know? So, if we're paying attention, those kinds of things happen in the world today, just as they did back in those days. You know that I don't like to get political, but you also know that there are startling comparisons between what happened in those days and what's happening now. The genocide in Gaza, for instance, would probably be the least political thing I could say right now, but I'll let you draw other lines on your own. You can take it however you want, but suffice it to say that history sometimes repeats itself. And it's also important to remember that these acts of evil are the result of things that humans do to each other, and not God doing these things to us. You know, the heart of some of these theological questions is based on an assumption that God wills suffering to God's people. And I know I don't believe that. I think that in most situations, I would think most people probably don't believe that. But people who have gone through difficult times are probably wise to wonder, you know, why did God allow this to happen to me? Or, you know, it's people wrestling with their faith, and it's a really difficult thing. So we have to keep that kind of tension in mind while we are reading this text. Now, Joseph would have been very aware of the Exodus story, which is brought to mind here in this citing that Sue read from the prophet Jeremiah. It says, later on in the text, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. You know, in our text for today, innocent children are used as pawns, or worse, of a power-hungry monarch trying to eliminate any possible threat to his rule. And later, Herod's son has come into power after Herod's sudden death. And Surely Herod's son would probably have it out for Jesus also. As commentator Diane D. G. Chen points out, Joseph's dreams have saved his family three separate times. The first time was what we talked about a couple weeks ago, when an angel appears to Joseph and says, don't be afraid to marry Mary. And then second time was get up and go. And then the third time is when the angel says, the person that wanted to kill Jesus is dead now, so you can go again. The commentator Mark Allen Powell notes that the days of adoring Jesus' presence on earth in this sort of kind of sentimental way are over. You know, the beauty of that time is now marked by the scary, violent rule of Herod. And just because Jesus comes doesn't mean everything is okay now. It means that Jesus is ruling in spite of all of this stuff, right? So that's kind of like us. Just because Jesus comes again doesn't mean that simply believing in Jesus solves all of our problems or the problems of our society. But that's exactly where I wanted to go with this text. So if we were to ask, what do we do now that Jesus is born here in 2025, almost 2026, in Waupun, Wisconsin? I think it's wise for us to think about what that means. So I think it's wise to think about who Jesus was most in favor of, whose causes he champions, and so on. I was doing some research into the poverty rates in this area, the socioeconomic disparities in this area, and some of that kind of thing. I won't give you a whole bunch of statistics, but because they're a few years out of date, so I don't want to, you know, I don't want to say things that are, you know, difficult, that are not totally accurate in today's standards, but I think the summary that I got is helpful. So here in Waupun specifically, relatively low median incomes and dependence on a corrections-based local economy that's already stretched by understaffing and all sorts of things, together make it harder for low-income residents to build assets, maintain good health, and move out of poverty. But because our church is doing well in lots of ways, and I think that these are some of the kinds of causes that we can work with in our future, that Jesus might be calling us to address. Continuing to partner, for example, with the food pantry, not just by signing checks, but by actual physical presence, would surely increase our visibility. Continuing to create an intentional space for those who are discriminated because of race or gender identity or socioeconomic status will also help. But I think we have to remember that it's not just creating intentional spaces, because it's not a given that people will come to the church in times of need, or when they feel that they need a spiritual home. The days of people coming to a church building as a means to an end it's not the same as it was 50 years ago, 100 years ago, whatever it is. So that means that the church has to come to the people. The church has to meet people where they are, right? And so so I think in the months and years ahead, those are the kinds of things that we should be thinking about. We should be trying to think about, how do we meet people where they're at now? And be bigger force in the community that way. I could go on a soapbox about that for a long time, but I won't do that. But it's going to be, I'm just going to say that it's going to be hard work. You know, it requires a lot of reorienting our thought processes. It requires a lot of maybe jettisoning old ways of thinking, and moving into a different kind of future that we don't quite understand yet. There's a lot about the church and the ways that the church is going to function in the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years that we don't know what that is yet. But here's what we do know. We think about the kinds of things that Jesus stood for. We think about the kinds of things that Jesus said he believed in. And that clarifies our mission. And in our media service this morning, we used Susan Boyle's version of the old hymn, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. One of the verses in that rendering says, "Make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there's darkness, only light. And where there's sadness, ever joy." So what if we let that be our guiding light into our future? Bringing joy in times of sadness, bringing hope in times of hopelessness, in times of despair. There are so many community organizations already doing great work on this stuff. And the church, not just this church, but the church, capital C, will not be relevant in the future unless we are able to pivot to doing some of that work in the community. So may that centuries-old prayer be a guiding light to all of us. You know, may we take the joy that we had in sharing the Christmas story with so many people, and may we continue to bring Jesus' message of peace and joy and hope and love to a hurting world which so badly needs it. And we can't do it by ourselves. I may be the person who is out in front most of the time, but I can't do it by myself. So, friends, let's be intentional together, because so many of you have amazing gifts that you've shared with this church already. But all of you have amazing gifts that could benefit the community in some way. So, friends, let's get to work. Thanks be to God. Amen. And in our continuing to sing a couple of Christmas carols, let's sing number 185, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Amen. You may be seated. Now it's the time to think about people and situations that are on our hearts that need our prayers today. Let's take a few moments in silence to think about those folks. Amen. So a couple of sort of more general prayer requests that I have. I know that many of us are thankful for the opportunity that we had to see family and friends in this season. Those who traveled for safe travels, and that God would grant them safe travels home, if they're still with their family. So if I say God in your mercy, will you say receive our prayer? For all of this, God in your mercy. And also, on the flip side, for all who are grieving, for all who have emptier spaces in their homes, for those who by whatever means, weren't able to see their family or their friends, for those who are struggling with socioeconomic realities. God, in your mercy. Anything else today?
just want to say a prayer for my mom's sister, my Aunt Janet, as she makes the adjustment moving to the Christian Living Center. And we're really grateful our Montreal family's here.
Yes, indeed. For Janet, God in your mercy. And for safe travel, the safe travels of their Canadian relatives, God in your mercy. Anything else today? Anything on Zoom? Okay. Then let us be in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for gathering us here. We give you thanks for a faith that goes beyond just what's in our heads, but moves us to offer praise through honest work, through social justice, through compassion, through caring for others. And as we ask the question, what do we do now in the future? May you help us be part of the answer. We give you thanks for safe travels for family and friends. And we also lift in love those who are struggling in this season by whatever means. Help us be a beacon of hope, sharing our light in times of despair. We pray all of this in the name of your newborn Son, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. The time has come to offer our gifts back to God. Here at UCC Waupun, we give thanks for all gifts that are given, whether through time, talent, treasure, or prayer. You can give as the ushers come around with the offering plate, or you may also give online at uccwaupun.net. But however you give, may you give with the understanding that your gift benefits not only this local ministry, but also the Church Universal. Thank you. please join me in the prayer of dedication. Wise God, we present these offerings to you and dedicate our time, talents, and treasures for your kingdom. May your will be done, our siblings' needs be met, and may your name be known through what we share in praise and thanksgiving for all you have given to us in time, talent, and treasure. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 350, The Summons. We'll be singing verses 1, 2, and 4. Well, that was interesting. Friends, let's receive these words of benediction. When you see lights twinkle, when you catch a reflection in a mirror, when you notice the sunlight dancing on a surface or a nightlight glowing in the darkness, let these be signs that the Christ light is revealed again and again in and through this world. Know that your brilliant presence is pouring more hope, love, joy, and peace into a weary world. God loved us by becoming us. This means you are already reflecting the sacred. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.